Well, it's almost even just yesterday was Thanksgiving, and now it's Advent. We are in a season of Advent. We are the church. You and I, when we gather, we are the church, and this Advent is a holy time, a time of decorations by the day and beautiful lights at night. And if you keep track of how many daylight hours there are every day, and they're getting less and less, through Advent, through the wreath, the light is getting more and more. And you probably know that if we could make this room pitch black and just one candle was lit, we would all know, and we'd all be drawn to it. You can't help it, because the light shines in the darkness, even one little flicker of blessing. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The very first candle we light is the candle of hope. And we know how many weeks there are until Christmas. We can count them. We know it's coming. And as it comes, the light increases. It's a time of preparing. And a time where some people say, I don't have time to prepare. I've mentioned this before, but I used to be in the Air Force. And I was in, my last place was in Minot, North Dakota. I remember growing up in southern Minnesota thinking, there is no place colder than here. And then I found out. And being in Minot, North Dakota, every winter I would think, how can people live north of here? How is it humanly possible? And still I wonder, how can you start a car in a place like that? How does it work? In the base, we had all these power strips in front of parking lots, and they were for people to plug their cars in, not to charge them up, but just to keep the oil as liquid. Well, I don't have to tell you stories about winter. You're living them. You know what it's like. It is fun going down south and hearing people tell us what the winter's like. Have you ever had that? I've had people tell me that when you breathe in Minnesota, your breath goes out, freezes, and hits the ground. I can't remember all the stories, but they're just stymied at us, and for good reason. And their main thought is the thought that you and I should share. Why do people live there? Well, in the Air Force, or all the branches of the military, they call it the chain of command. There is always somebody above you. When you're a private or an airman, there's a corporal or a sergeant. And when you're a sergeant, there is an officer. And even of the topmost general, well, we had the Secretary of the Air Force visit once. And I remember her name. Her name was Sheila Widnall. It was back a while ago. But even Sheila Widnall, even the Secretary of the Air Force, has somebody that outranks her, all the way up to, and not even stopping at, the President, the Commander-in-Chief, because he has many bosses, we the people. And we can give him a pink slip any 4 years. Everybody has a boss in the military, the chain of command. Well, one time, one big boss was coming, the Secretary of the Air Force, and it was in the middle of winter. And so the week before, everybody was cleaning. And we cleaned. We cleaned in the backs of drawers. And I remember while I was pulling gunk and paperclip out of a back of a drawer, I remember not just thinking, but saying, are they going to come in here and look in the backs of our drawers? But it didn't matter because I had a boss, and I had a boss's boss all the way up. And we cleaned behind bookshelves, we vacuumed, we washed. It was so clean. And then, if you can imagine, in the middle of winter, they wanted every sidewalk to be fully clear of ice or any bit of snow. And we had these big bags, and it wasn't salt. Have you ever seen, it really is urea. And it was freeze-dried urine. Because salt is bad for metal, and we tend to build airplanes out of metal, so we didn't want salt on anything. So we're sprinkling urea on the sidewalks, and late at night, the base commander drove up. It was 2 a.m, which shows you how nervous he was. He drove up and shined his headlights on the sidewalk, and I remember seeing him. If you can imagine a base commander holding a bucket of freeze-dried stuff with the headlights on the sidewalk, and he got this strange posture. He was going like this, looking. See, I can say this now because I'm not in anymore, and I don't have to worry about being in trouble. But he really was looking for any bit of ice at 2 a.m. in the middle of winter in Minot, North Dakota. But you do these things when the important person's coming. Do you do this at your home when the important person is coming, or that one relative or somebody's coming by, or you get the phone call, I'll be there in an hour, and oh no. And you shove things in drawers or put things away. You prepare the way for somebody coming. There was a devotion I read a while ago, and if you're not familiar with devotions, I'll preach about them another time. If you are, wonderful. If you're not, we have some out there in the big hall. We call it the narthex. These little booklets which are filled with one little nugget per day, a nugget of faith-growing stories and scripture. It just adds so much. You get to be thinking your own thing, and then you read one of these devotions, and it can change your day. Well, I was reading this one, and it described hotel rooms, this devotion. And it talked about the doors, and oh yeah, we're talking about Jesus, the baby Jesus. But the doors in hotel rooms, and have you ever had adjoining rooms, they're called? And there's one door facing another, and if both unlock your doors, you can open them up and expand. You know, a lot of times when families are bigger, they'll expand the rooms, or one half of the family will leave their door locked and, you know, stuff like that. But you can expand the rooms, but there are two drawers right next to each other. And this devotion talked about our preparations for God. And that the devotion talked about how we clean up our side of the hotel room, and we work hard, and we clean and we vacuum. Well, actually, we don't do that in hotels, but if you can imagine getting our room just right, and we could call it clearing up our sins. We'd work so hard, and some people do this, work so hard to clear out any bit of sin before they can go meet God. And some people say, it's just too much. I'm never going to open that door. And this brings us to the book of Romans. And there's a beautiful passage that matches this. It comes from the translation titled The Message. And the book says, and if you can imagine this, we open our door. We open the door of our heart. We open the door of our lives to God. And we discover, right when we peek in, we discover that at the same moment, God has already thrown open his doors to us. God has just been waiting for us to open our doors. But I learned this from a saint named Julian. Julian says that God is too polite to force God's way into the room. God is too polite to break down the door. God will let us keep our door shut. Even while on the other side, God is yearning for us to open the door. Even while on the other side, God may have a broken heart waiting for us to open the door. We find ourselves standing. When we finally open the door, we find ourselves standing where we always hope we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory. Where are the spaces of God's grace and glory? They're in the cities. Out in the spaces of God's grace and glory is out in the country. Out in the spaces of God's grace and glory is in by a warm fire or down a great sledding hill. Out in the spaces of God's grace and glory. You know, there's a psalm, and you might know it. The 23rd Psalm speaks of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There are different translations. We know that this was originally written in Hebrew. And if you get back to the Hebrew word, it's not just follow. It's not as if God's goodness and mercy just tag along like pets. It's pursue. It's chase. The goodness and mercy of God chase us in the wide open spaces. When we open the door, when we open the door of our heart to God's love, when we open the door of our minds to God's possibilities, goodness and mercy are there chasing us, pursuing us in the wide open spaces and in coffee shops, in Perkins, in Target. This is an endorsement of either, but every place we go, God's mercy and grace and hope and light, even in the dark places, goodness and mercy are there. So you think about our own homes. And you think about the double door system. And you think about our personalities. When we get the phone call that the person is coming, some of us will try as hard as we can to keep them out of our house because our house will never be good enough. We can't get it ready in a day. We need 3, maybe 7, and maybe a couple hired hands. And there are some of us who say, well, come on over, I don't care. Do you know people like this? You come to their houses. I went to visit my brother once, and he said, my house would be clean, but we had kids 15 years ago, and it, and it's never going to happen. And he meant it. And there's some of us who say, this is just my life. And do you have anyone in your life that if you know they're coming over, you're happy because they're going to help you with a project? One time we were building a deck on our house, and a friend came and helped. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And helped and helped. I didn't wait to have that friend over until the deck was done and just right. No, he came and helped. And could it be that it isn't God's desire that we tidy up our whole room and vacuum up everything and clean the gunk out of the back of the drawers, all this describing sin? Maybe it isn't God's desire that we become sin-free and perfect before we open the door to God. Could it be that God went to so much work that the eternal Word of God became human became one of us to be with us, to come on through the door and help us clean, to help us vacuum. And maybe God's got a better vacuum than we have. And help us clean in the back of the drawers. And could it be that the goal of our time with God isn't just for a pin clean room, but could it be to have the doors fly open and for the party to start? Because after you clean the room, then you can start decorating and having fun. Yesterday in our house, we decorated. And, you know, I could have done it all by myself last week. And I could have done it very efficiently. But where's the fun in that? And so we decorated together. And as a family decorates together, you put the ornaments on, and one in the family starts clumping them up. And then you get one in the family sitting in a chair in the back saying, they're not all free hanging, you know. That one there's touching. I don't know why they come, but they come and just describe. And then you get the eggnog fights about who had too much and who had too little eggnog. You know, all these things are the great big jumble of fun that we can have together. Could it be that the door of God's joy, that the door of God's life and light is wide open, waiting for us to open the door of our hearts? We find ourselves standing right where we always hope we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall, shouting our praise. Maybe the goal of Christmas isn't just to bring our lives back to a sin-free state. Maybe the goal of Christmas is to enjoy our Heavenly Father, to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy the Holy Spirit, to enjoy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.